Just won the lottery, you're going, yippee! But you can't tell anybody because you're Christian. You're not supposed to do that lottery thing. Or maybe you just hit it big down at the casino, and you can't brag about that either. It's the old joke of the pastor who went, you know, golfing on Sunday. He played hook. He said everybody was sick, and he hits a hole-in-one. Who can he tell? He can't brag about it. Well, so money has all these different contexts to it. You know, it's either bad, whether it's evil, you know. And you really, does the church really want to get into this? Well, listen, I got to tell you, you know, today we live in a very cynical world. I mean, we don't trust anything. We don't trust politics. We don't trust the economy. We don't trust politics. We don't trust our neighbors. We don't trust politics. You know, and the church just gets worked right in there. You know, the church, well, I don't know if we really trust the church or not either. And here's the tough thing is if you don't know the church very well, if you don't know the people very well, well, how trusting can you be? You know, you can maybe have a good experience, but that doesn't mean you trust them. Well, when churches start asking for money, that's the different issue there too. Because I don't know where it came from, but there's this big connotation that the church is always asking for money. And I realize every service, we ask for money. I mean, how do you say that any differently? We know we call it a tithe and an offering, but, you know, and we know that it's perfectly, you know, it's in the biblical perspective and everything, but sometimes I wish that, you know, we just had all this stuff paid for and we could just do it for free, but we can't. You know, these lights cost money, blah, 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 and everything else. So anyway, you know, there's a need there whether you understand that or not. The problem is if you don't understand that, and you've just been overwhelmed with, you know, church people and churches that just all they do is seem to ask like money, then you kind of get a little bit of an attitude about it. You become cynical. And I don't blame you. I really don't. When I told my dad that I wanted to become a minister because I felt called to ministry, he said, well, that's very disappointing. And I'm like, I didn't know what to tell him. I said, why do you say that, Daddy? He goes, I've never known a single preacher that didn't want something for free. He had this attitude as a mechanic. Everybody that came to him and was a minister, he wanted something for free. Matter of fact, I was talking about this with Pastor Rummett the other day. Pastor Rummett is now 83 years old, so he's seen a lot of things. He said, yeah, he said, there was one guy who was an evangelist. He was in town, and about after he'd been there for 3 or 4 days, he went down to this local tire place, and he said, man, he said, my car's not working right. He said, will you look at it? And then he was fixing to pick his car up, and he told the guy, he said, now listen, take it easy. He said, I'm a poor preacher. And the guy said, yeah, I know, I was there last night. Ouch. Sometimes these things come back to you, you know. So listen, today we are talking about money. Of course, you heard about little Jimmy that was just playing around with his dad's money, swallowed a quarter. His mom freaked out and told her husband, said, call the doctor. So he picks up the phone and he called the pastor. And she says, what are you calling the pastor for? He said, we don't need the pastor, we need medical intervention. He goes, listen, my pastor can get money out of anybody. On the jokes roll on and on and on and on. Well, the Bible has more to say about money than you think. Matter of fact, the Bible says more about money than it does love, believe it or not. I know we really like to go top heavy on the love thing, but it really does. There's more said about that in the Bible, about money, how we handle our money, what money plays, the role it plays in our life, than the issue of love. And can I just tell you before I get too far down the road, there are incredible benefits to learning God's plan for giving and participating in your money matters, not just in the church, but in anywhere else. The way you exchange money with other people, the way you do business, the things that hover around money as the medium there. God says there's tremendous benefits in that, and a lot of times we just disallow that. Now, there are three prominent theologies about money. The first one is a poverty theology. Many of you, years and years ago, especially your grandparents, kind of were influenced by this, that you know what, you just weren't any good spiritually if you weren't poor. You know, I don't understand that. I mean, I do in principle, you know, but what the problem with that is that, you know, there was no flexibility. You couldn't be blessed and be spiritual. Well, I'm sorry, but throughout the Old Testament, those big guys like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, I mean, those guys were just busting with sheep and goats and everything else. I guess they just didn't have a whole lot of $100 bills hanging around. I don't know. But, you know, it's a problem. The other problem is that there's an extreme to that. It's called the prosperity theology. That, you know, we tend to work God. And that's my words, not anybody else's. And there's not just as many abuses in that area. There are uses in that area. Just as many people that are just weird and wacky on TV and radio and cassette tape and whatever else. You remember cassette tape, don't you? You know, all those things. There are people that are literally preaching the word for what it is because you know what? God does want to prosper his people. The problem is that when you see it lining up with private jets and Cadillacs, you tend to go, the church is always asking for money. So there you go. We're back to ground zero, step number one. And we're messed up with all of that. The third is the proper theology. So I'm just going to break that up into breadcrumbs for you real quick, okay? Your possessions are given to you as a trust by God. And your job, your responsibility, is to manage those. Because everything that we have, God gave us. I know we call it our money, our house, our car, my shirt, you know, all of these things, but they are given to us by God, and we are to be stewards. I never used the word steward. I don't know what that is, but I do understand by definition now what that means. That if somebody gives me something that belongs to them and asks me to take care of it, as a good steward, I properly manage, take care, maintain, and use that product. It's kind of cool that for a little while, you know, Grady and Debbie's brother came through and he rode a motorcycle and he moved on to Maine and left the motorcycle at my house. And he said, now this thing needs to be ridden. I go, oh, okay. All right, if I have to, you know. So I rode that puppy around. It was pretty cool, you know. I realize I'm not a motorcycle rider, you know. They didn't get in love with it. But, you know, I took care of it. And then he came and got it. And that was cool. He gave it to me, not because it was mine, but it was his, wanted me to take care of it. And when he came back, got it, took off. And everything was good to go. That's what we do with God's money. It's when we get possessive that things get a little weird. And when we participate in an offering or we take up the tithe, do you realize you're only just giving God back what he already owns? And if we lose sight of that, then we have this thing we're going, we just want to hold on to it because it's mine. Even though we know God's bigger and stronger and he'll win the tug of war, you know, we just want to hold on to it. It's because our perception is that this is mine and not his, and when we get over that, we'll be all right. Jesus knew that most people are going to have a problem managing their money. That's why he preached on it as much as he did. That's why he devoted much of his teaching to this critical area of life. You may have everything else under control. You know, your profession, you're doing good. Everything's with the family, the kids, and everything else. But find yourself in money problems, whether it's a possession problem or a lack of money problems, and man, things are upside down in a hurry. Things get pretty tough, tense in a hurry. They say that the two biggest reasons divorce happens is lack of communication, which leads to a lack of physical intimacy, and financial problems. I think the finances show up first. I really do. That's the situation that exists there. Listen, he dealt with money matters, and sorry for the cliche, because money matters. It matters to God, too. He didn't create this evil thing called money so that we can have this problem of what to do with it. He created it to bless us, quite honestly. So let's look in the context of how he wants to do that. There's this great sermon in the Bible. It's called Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. In this, Jesus talks about an awful lot of things, but then he gets around to money. Because money's a big part of life. We work for money. We live for money. We hope we have more money. We worry if we have enough money. We're worried how we're going to make our money, because it doesn't mean that you're weird or possessive. It doesn't mean that you're demented in your spiritual thinking. It's just you're dealing with life right there. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 24, Jesus challenges us with this question. Where is your treasure? So let's read that scripture. It should be on the screen if you're not ready to turn to it in your Bible. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, is where your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So let me share some things with you. They're really common sense, but a lot of times we just don't think of it in these terms. Let me give you four tests about your treasure, okay? Now, the problem with that, let me work with that word just for a second, treasure versus money, okay? I think of treasure as something you dig up. You know, there's just this massive wad of stuff that you didn't know was there, and you found it, you go, wow! It's a treasure. It's like finding an Elvis autograph on the back of a portrait somewhere locked away that somebody sold to you for $4 in a garage sale, and now you're stinking rich. Well, that's not a treasure at all. We understand that. That's just you're lucky. But a treasure is much far different. The first test is the durability test. It's the durability test. So we ask the question, how long will this last? How long is this treasure mine going to last? Verses 19 and 20 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He said treasures. He did not say money. Now, you and I may not have a whole lot of cash. You know, we all probably have our different little programs, and you may have a savings account, and you may have a retirement account, or you may have no account, you know. You may be living like the majority of us, paycheck to paycheck. The truth of the matter is most of us would probably not survive over about a month, 2 months, maybe 3 months without the stuff that we've stored up, without just literally digging into all of this stuff and disappearing completely. So we're not talking about money, but however, even though you don't have a whole lot of cash, we all have treasures. Whether it's the car you drive or the house you live in or the people that you love or, you know, the computer you have for some people, you know, the position you have at your job. This is something that you treasure. It's very special to you, so you understand you hold it close to you. But Jesus said that we need to focus on laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Now, that is very difficult because sometimes there's kind of, we feel like there needs to be this conversion process. So what does that mean? And that's where we're going to go in the next few seconds. See, two things happen to the things that we own. The first of all, they decay. The first thing you'll ever know, it's going to fall apart. With enough time, it's going to fall apart. Now, they did a pretty good job when they built this church, but I don't know if it's going to take 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, or a tornado, but it's going to be gone one day. It's going to be history, all right? The same thing is true with your treasures. They are going to be gone if they are earthly treasures. And that's why Jesus said, don't lay up for these things that are here, but lay up for the things that are there, because they're going to decay. The other thing is they're going to disappear. Listen, this is sad to say, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but most of us are one decision or one calamity or one tragedy away from losing it all. Have you ever seen the honest faces of those people where the tornado comes in, just cleans them out, and they go, thank God we got our lives, because that's all they've got. That is the most important thing at the moment. But when the dust settles, they look and they go, it's history. It's gone. I mean, some of you have pensions. Some of you have some accounts that are, you know, somewhere in the Caymans or whatever. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Mike Downs. I'm sorry. But, you know, you have this stuff stashed away somewhere. Boom. One reversal. One big, you know, throw over in a country. But it's gone. All right. Well, that's the problem with these things that are here on earth. That's why he says store up things that are on in heaven. Earthly treasures are going to disappear. This whole thing is fleeting, is futile, but things that are heavenly treasures will last forever. So how do we do this? Let me read this to you. You store up treasures in heaven by investing your money in things that last for eternity. Now, the problem with most of us is that we think in a physical sense, God is thinking in a spiritual sense. We're thinking of cash dollars, and God is saying, what are the things that you can invest in that will last forever? Stop and think about it. When they wheel you into whatever room, doesn't matter wherever it is, you may be in one of those nice little vases, or you may be in a big box, but what are the people going to say about you? Because at that point, those are the eternal things that we're going to talk about. We can talk about where you've been and what you did. We're going to give a track record. We're going to read your obituary. But it's the things that we invested in heaven that are going to matter at a moment like that. 1 John 2:17 says this, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's hard for us to make this conversion. It's hard for us to understand this is that important, but it is crucial. Can I just tell you, there's two things that will never, ever go away. They're eternal. One is the word of God. The other is people. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. So invest your life in things that are associated with the Word of God and in people's lives. You know what? There's a lot of people out there. They're busting it. They're working overtime. They're really doing it up to the hilt, you know. And they're buying Wave Runners, and they're buying all kinds of stuff for their kids so that they say, this is for my family. But the problem is when the family gets 20, they never really had a relationship with the kid or the family. They just had a relationship with their stuff. And now the kids don't want to come around. And they're wondering why I spent all of this time is because they were putting their treasures in earthly form instead of heavenly form. They may have occupied the same space, but they were just using stuff. They weren't connecting on the heart level. The second, speaking of heart, the second test is the heart test. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So ask your question yourself this question. Where are you investing your time and your money? Because your heart is always going to follow your money. Your heart will always be associated with your treasure. Now, listen to what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, let's establish that first. He's going starting with treasure, not heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most of us think it's the other way around. Wherever my heart is, the treasure will be there. Hey, you know what? I know that I'm out there and I'm working 80 hours a week and, you know, I'm trying to get this big promotion and all this other stuff. And, you know, the kids are growing up and I know, I understand, I'm missing some ball games and everything. But my heart's in the right place. Were you thinking your treasures are going to follow you there? That's not true. Because Jesus is saying it starts with your treasures. Whatever you think is precious, whatever you protect, whatever you make sure is secure, whatever you make sure it doesn't slip out of your hands. Hey, go for the big job. Move to the big place. Get the big promotion all you want. But that does not guarantee that your heart's going to follow or the hearts of others around you. Your treasure is going to lead you to where your heart is. Our money often is keeping us tied to this earth. You realize that, don't you? Our money, our financial situation keeps us tied to earth. And God forbid that be the truth for the rest of our lives. The third test is this. Not only the durability test and the heart test, but now we get the vision test. We ask the question, what is your focus? Verses 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you focus only on the things down here, he says, you're going to be full of darkness. Money has this way of putting blinders on us to where we can't see the important and the urgent. We just see the thing that we want the most for ourselves. It will blind you to an awful lot of decisions. If you've ever had your parents move during the middle of your senior year in high school and replant you in another city, well, whether that was good, bad, or indifferent, that was a tough situation. And especially if they were chasing, you know, a little bag of gold at the bottom of the rainbow. Now, there's a lot of people that have to move out of necessity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when they're chasing this big dream and they just uproot you and throw you in. Hey, did you just love that opportunity? Or are you just saying, oh, I wish that could happen next year? Not at all. We understand the circumstances that refold them in that. But if we are filled with treasures in heaven, the body says that our bodies are full of light. If you've ever met somebody, regardless of how much money they have, and whether you know that or not, it's irrelevant, but somebody that you just see the joy of the Lord in them. You just see happiness beaming in them. You see that they're content. When things happen that they should be upset with, they just kind of, they're not rattled. When you see things that should anger them, they're just able to take it easy. There's something about them. There's a peace. There's a comfort. There's a strength in there. And you know what? I think it's probably because, you know, they passed the vision test. They're looking at the right thing. Their focus is on the right thing. And they're not being distracted by all this other garbage out here. If any of you have taken a job and you go, boy, I should have never done that. Looking back on it, it was just the stupidest thing you ever did. You ever been wowed and wooed out of a situation? You end up in a place and you're kind of going, why in the world did I ever think this was going to be good? And you just kind of got wooed. Well, you know what? That's when your eyes get a little darkened and you're not exactly sure what to see. So you're following suggestion and implication and influence instead of looking at the right thing. The fourth test is called the master test. It has nothing to do with your vision. It has to do with who you're serving. And matter of fact, that's the question we need to ask. Who do you serve? Because in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, when we use that word serve, basically, it's this. You need to look at it in the context of this viewpoint. I have made a choice, and I have engaged my will. If you've ever come up to a fork in the road, and you got to make a decision, I'm going to go right or left. Okay, so if you go right, you have just decided to make this decision. You've made your choice, you've engaged your will, you're going this way. That's the way it is when we serve. We're either going to go down this road with God or we're going to go down this road with money. You can't do both. Because God has to be first if your money needs to really be where it ought to be. But if you're going to put money first, then you've just eliminated God. You've just eliminated God. You have made your choice. Doesn't matter how you want to spruce it up with spiritual conversation and words and stuff like that. You have just made your choice. And why all of the competition between God and money? Because here's the characteristics that we attribute to God that money also wants us to think about it. There's three things that money wants to give us: security, freedom, and power. Stop and think about it. If you had loads of money in the bank right now, you would feel very secure. You would feel free to do whatever you want to, and you would feel powerful. You don't have to go and work for it. You just pay for it. Just throw this money at it. And you know, it's interesting. You follow the lifestyles of people who become instantly rich. Doesn't matter if it's through an inheritance or whether it's through, you know, the lottery or whatever you call it. However you drum up that money, I got to tell you, because they didn't earn it, there's a lot of things that just fall through the cracks real quick. And it's because there's this competition, and they think that money's going to give them all this. I'm now secure. I live in this big house. It's all paid for. I'm free to do whatever I want to because I don't have to work for anybody. I'm my own man now. And I look at this power. People are coming to me where I was going to them. Well, that's what God wants us to think about Him. And if we're serving Him as that master, isn't it cool? Because He's a pretty cool master. God does a really good job of taking care of His kids. If you're a good steward and a good manager, He's going to take care of you. Have you ever noticed that money is emotional? Man, it's emotional. You know, I write checks all the time. Man, it's just ink on paper. You know, I use that debit card. You know, matter of fact, I bought for our granddaughter this little cash register and this little thing. And it even has a little thing we push on it. It goes, and I'm going, they're teaching them already to run their credit card. It came with a credit card. It's just so detached. Yeah, emotionally, it's unbelievable. But I got to tell you, when I pull out cash money and I have to pay for something, I'm going, okay, there he goes. Sorry, Jackson. I mean, it just hurts. I see a $20 bill come back to me, you know, with, you know, a 5 and a 10, a couple of ones, and a bunch of change that's now just irrelevant. It's amazing how that works because we're so emotional. Listen, it's not just a mean of exchange anymore. It has power. This thing has power. And it will yield its power over you away from God and say, serve me instead of Him. Remember when Jesus went in the wilderness and Satan said, oh, come up here. If you worship me, I'll give you all this. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of times this little watch starts going, hey, serve me, buddy. And we're going to do some wonderful things. If you'll just listen to me and follow my example and go with me, we'll be all right. It will soak you up. It will seek to console you. I mean, to consume you and to corrupt you. And it's amazing how this gets a hold of our lives if we're not careful. And it often results in things that we never planned on. You know, there's a whole generation over here, and bless their hearts. I just love them, you know. But everybody that's under 25, I just think that they're full of entitlement. They just think they're entitled to it. Aren't you guys? You just think it's just yours. You ought to get it. All right? Yeah, I see one woman just, yeah, that's right. Yeah, at least she's honest and everything. It's amazing. But we live in a world of entitlement. You know, they just think that they don't have to work for it. You know, kids nowadays, they want their dad's and mom's house that it took them 25 to 30 years to get. They want it in the first two or three. Matter of fact, they really want to move in it to the first time. Can I just tell you, Debbie and I had this fabulous honeymoon. We got married on Friday, and we went Saturday and got all of her junk from her dad's place. And then we drove to Memphis on Sunday, and we went to the 82nd Airborne Bomber Squadron restaurant, stayed in a Holiday Inn, got up the next day, drove to Birmingham, Alabama, because I had to coach a doubleheader on Tuesday. She still hates me. Not really. You know, we thought it was just awesome. It's all we had. Now, kids, we can't get married in Jamaica. You're not going to send me to Hawaii? Hey, listen, don't laugh. You know what? You know why they feel that way? You and I enabled them. We bought their gas. We bought their insurance. We gave them a car. Here's the clothes. Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart. You need to do bed. Ding! I mean, we just do all this stuff. We enable them. We're guilty. They're guilty. Let's just all put a gun to our head and end the whole thing. It's just nuts. But it's crazy how that works. We need to go back to the old days. You know, I think money is valuable. Matter of fact, I have five $20 bills. And if you're under 25, if you're 25 years and under, first five people up here, I'm going to give you $20. Okay? 25 years and under. You have first five people. One, two, three, four. I got four. Oh, five.
Okay. I kill you,
okay.
Brayden.
Go sit down. And you go sit down. Sorry, a little late. Okay, I need you guys to sign right here. Sign your name and then your phone number right there. Okay? Sign your name and phone number. It's amazing how powerful money is, don't you? Okay, hey, this is okay. This is not a competition here, all right? And please write in English. I know you have a Puerto Rican background there, buddy. So money is like that, isn't it? Did you see how I draw these? They were flying up here, you know, because they want this $20 bill, all right? And as much as I love 20s, as much as, don't you just love to hold money? It's awesome. It really is. Sometimes I write a check, and I look at it, and I go, gee, I wish that was like just sitting here, just piled out. Matter of fact, there was one lady one day, she said, I was trying to teach my kids the value of money. So you know what we did? She said, went to payday, I went and I got all of my payday, I got it cashed, okay? So when I got it cashed, I took my kids and we went to every vendor that I have, that went to the power company, went to the electric company, all this other stuff. I guess they're the same, you know, and we went, and I've had my kids pay with real cash, all of the bills we had to pay, and they just saw it leaving them, and all of a sudden they began to understand. Our kids don't know anything about that. Most of us don't know anything about that. Would you please hurry? I'm just killing time over here. You're left-handed. That's your problem. All right. So, oh, I'm sorry. Are you left-handed as well? Yee. All right. Well, at least you're on the membership, so you can't go anywhere now. Okay. Great. Hurry up, Brandon. There you go. All right. If I thought it was going to be this long, I wouldn't have done this illustration. You're killing me here. Thank you, sir. Okay. All right. That's it. Awesome. Okay. Here's the deal. Saturday, the 27th, we have a work day. Okay. Yeah. And between 8 o'clock and noon, we have a work day up here. Okay, I got your name, I got your phone number, you have signed for this money. However, you don't get it until you work, all right? That's all it's just to, okay? Yeah. The reason you're clapping is because you're hoping that my little illustration will undo your enablement. Here again, you want the pastor to bail out all of those years you didn't do your job. The truth of the matter is, we have lost the perspective of what it is to earn something. And that's why money isn't that important. We just think it's supposed to be given to us. And we think God should even give us stuff. God, if you really love me, cha-ching. God, why not? Cha-ching. And we've had a devalue in our hearts and our minds as to what God is all about. Listen, God says, listen, you know what? You are worthy of your hire, but guess what? The job, the service, the support, you know what? The investment, you know, the commitment, it comes first, and then you get paid. And that's what this is all about. I'll give you a report later how many of those five show up. July the 27th, write it down. July the 27th, 8 to noon, you're mine. Brian Bill said this, if you're serving money, Jesus says you will be unable to fully serve God. He doesn't say you better not, or it would be unwise to serve both. He says you cannot serve both God and money. As such, how we handle our money has a lot to do with how serious we are about obeying God. His words are unsettling. If you love money, you will end up hating God. If you are devoted to the pursuit of possessions and the making of money, you will find yourself despising the things of God. Money is a wonderful servant, but a lousy master. And we need to make sure that we do not serve him. Let me bring this thing to a close. Please, get out your purse, get out your wallet, get out your checkbook, whatever is your main. I'm serious. Please, get it out. I want to see it out. I want you to put it in your hand. Ushers, get ready. They're going to be passing out in droves in a minute. You're going to have to haul them out. Not at all. Listen, there's no way I would connect this with an offering. I'll tell you why. Because if you need to have a bump in your participation in loving God and giving to God, it needs to be because there's been a conversion in your heart and God has compelled you to do it, not because a pastor pressured you or played some little gimmick with you. I'm not here to toy around like I did with these five boys that I'm going to get every ounce of blood I can out of them on July the 27th, all right? Or else they don't get anything. But I'm here to prove your point. This thing represents my treasure. And somewhere in here, I hope that when I get to heaven, God is so proud of the way that I handle the things that He gave me in the first place, that He can use me as an example, or if nothing else, be very proud of who I was as an individual. Do not be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, if one of the jewels in your crown is not representing the way you handle this thing right here. And I want us to pray over this in just a second, because this is no longer your wallet, your checkbook, your purse, your whatever. It is about the possessions that God has given you, and now we want to give it back to Him. We want to put it in His possession. We want to put it in His hands so that He can bless it. If you're hurting here today, I'm going to tell you what. God is looking for the opportunity to bless you and to send financial rescue to you, but He wants to make sure that He has your treasures. Somebody said, you know what? All you want is my money. God just wants my money. No, you know what? God wants you. Because if He's got you, He's got your money. And it's not a trick. It's not a manipulation. If God has you, He doesn't have to try and get your money. He doesn't have to have some preacher with an evil intent. He doesn't have to do trickery. All He's got to do is say, hey, you know what? There's these young ladies that are coming next week. In a couple of weeks. And when they get here, you're going to find, you can hear their story. And they've been on drugs and all. And they're over in this teen challenge for women. And you know what? I'd really like you to make an investment in that place and bless them. I want you to do something above and beyond what you usually do with your tithe, so that they will always have a roof over their head and somebody loving them and pouring Jesus Christ into them, and that they will break those addictions and they will live a life free. And I promise you, I will never forget that you did that. That's what He wants to do. But if this is so tightly in your pocket and you get that button thing going there, no. Sometimes we bury our money so deep, by the time we get there, we're going, oh yeah, I forgot, I ain't giving. And God doesn't want us to do that. It's sad. So, hey, put your hand over this, please. I don't know if you pulled it out or not, but just put your hand over it. This is not some weird little deal. And I realize most of you, you might as well just be putting your hand over a debit card or whatever, and that's okay too. Father, I ask You that I could just represent prayerfully anyway everyone in this place today. I don't know their full story. I don't know their heart. And I certainly don't know their finances. God, You know as well as they do. I don't look at a single tithe record. I have no idea. I know what one man does in this church, and that's me. I know what I do. And that's it. So God, I just pray that as we lay hands on this representation of our treasures, that You will not only just bless it, You will bless us. Because as we give our hearts to You more and more and more, as this day is about a commitment unto You, then God, everything in this wallet will end up in Your hands. Oh, surprisingly enough, Father, thank You for reminding me that it was You that gave me it in the first place. The means to make money, the means to receive money, what I do with this money, God, it's all Yours. I love what Pastor John did in praying over the offering last week. He said, God, it's amazing how that You do only require the 10%. You give us the 90. God, You're not a selfish God. You're a liberal God. Today, I pray Your blessing over all of this that we do today. We love You, and we ask You, O God, to please receive our hearts. But today, Father, Jesus said, wherever Your treasure is, that is where Your heart is. So today, we're giving You our treasure because we know our heart will follow. Bless us from here on out, O God. May this always be the intent of our heart, that we love You, we bless You, and we want to participate in giving unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a really rich man who died and he went to heaven. And when he showed up, Peter met him at the front gate. And he said, I'm here to show you around and to show you where you live. He goes, wonderful. And they start walking, nothing but mansions everywhere, huge mansions. They came upon this one mansion. It looked like it was made out of pure gold and silver, jewels all over the place. And he said, whose house is that? He said, oh, that's your janitor's mansion. I said, yeah. I said, you know, he loved God, served God, participated in His church all the time. So they walked on and they saw many, many other mansions. Huge mansion off to the right, just kind of out of nowhere, just kind of demanded his attention. He said, who lives there? He said, oh, that's your maid. He said, on that meager amount of money that you gave her, she raised six kids and gave to the church every Sunday. He goes, wow. He kept walking, and the further he walked, the lesser and lesser appealing it got. went up this small hill, and on the other side of the hill, he saw this shack wrapped in tar paper, huge sheet metal holding the roof on. The front door was made out of an old refrigerator box. The whole thing was just held together with baling wire. And he said, "Who is this for?" He says, "Oh, this is your home." He goes, "Oh, no, no, there must be some mistake." He said, "No, no." He said, "There's no mistake. He said, see, this is the best we could do with what you sent ahead. And today, we need to understand that it's the treasures you lay up in heaven that God wants to bless. All this earthly stuff is going to rot away. Somebody's going to get your $5, $20 bills just like I'm going to give away mine on July the 27th. Maybe. We'll see. Father, thank you for this day. Money's one of those subjects, Lord. It always throws us into a little curiosity. How's the preacher going to handle this? Are we going to be hammered over the head? Are we going to take up a second offering? Father, all I know is to turn this whole entire circumstance over to you, because this is your money. It's not mine. It's your church, not my church. I know we call it ours by identifying where we go, the people we associate with, the programs that we like, the music that we associate, all of these things. Many of these people have been in this church for decades. But today, Father, we once again recognize everything that I have, that I can call mine, was really yours. And you have asked me to be responsible in managing it and being a good steward of it. So today, Father, I just ask you to help me with every effort that I can in the future to be very responsible with my life, with my money, with my treasures. Because really, I'm asking you to help me to be responsible with your life that you've given me, your money you've entrusted to me, and the treasures that you have now invested and established in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.